If you have your Bibles with them, open up to 1 John 3, verse 24. My title today is, I'll be home for Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas, which is our day 30 of our adventure today. So very exciting. For those of you who don't know, I'll fill you in just a second. But let's just read this scripture. It was very appropriate in speaking to me this past few weeks. So all who keep his commands, this is the Amplified Classic Edition. This is, that means it's in 1 John 3rd chapter, verse 24. This is the Jewish mother, I have to tell you everything that this means, edition. You understand that, right? So I want you to get that, the full meaning of this, all right? So it's AMPC, the Amplified Classic. All who keep his commands, who obey his orders and follow his plans, live and continue to live. Isn't that a great line? Live and continue to live. To stay and abide in him and he in them. They let Christ be a home to them, and they are the home for Christ. Stop right there. Isn't that great? They let Christ be a home to them, and they are a home for Christ. And by this, we know and understand and have proof that he really lives. I love that translation. And makes his home in us, certainly by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. I add the power there, because how can you not mention the Holy Spirit and not mention the power, right? So good. What a wonderful translation about being home. God made his home with us, and that's the story of Christmas in complete. It talks about he came here to make his home with us, that we could be home with him. And I'll kind of unfold that this morning. Just to give you kind of an update, this means a lot to us. It's very appropriate because we've been outed of our home, and so many of you know and have been so wonderful to us. But at Thanksgiving, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving celebration, but my chimney flue had a crack in it in between the walls of the flue and the outside wall. The embers went down in behind, way up inside, and found the resting place of the rafters in the basement of my house in a crawl space, and they smoldered and burst about 3 a.m. in the morning. So we could not detect it, and when we got to it, it was way too far gone. But what's very special about this is I want to answer a few questions. Yes, we have fire alarms. Yes, they went off when we were out of the house, and they went on for 2 days, like 9/11. It was crazy. But thankfully, Pat, we couldn't settle down with this. Had smelled it in the early part of the evening. Well, the late part of the evening, about midnight. Went to bed, couldn't find it, searched the house a couple of times. But then Pat woke up at 2:45 by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. Because she's really good at listening to the voice of God, I'm not so good, but I got her, so I'm good. All right, so, you know. She said, John, I smell this, and I just can't settle down at 2:45. I went out and looked around. I won't give you the picture that was, but then I went and got my other pajamas on, and then I really looked around, so don't commit that to a memory. All right, so. You're wrong, John. Say that. So, you're handsome. Yeah, okay, great. Seriously, all right. So thanks a lot for the support, people. So anyway, we looked through the house again. I went back, came back and said, Pat, it's all right. She said, no, it's not all right. So we went and looked through the whole house, and we did find the fire. But at the moment, it was too far gone, and out we went. Everybody remained calm. And then thank you very much for firefighters who risk their lives and step into 1,200-degree heat to put a fire out. They're amazing people. I love them. So thank you very much. Thank you to someone who hears the voice of God, and thank you for the voice of God who speaks to us. And because we were out of the house, as soon as we stepped out of the house, all 7 of my alarms went off and continued to go off. So, yes, we have alarms. Yes, that's the way it was. So, anyway, but I also want to do something. I want to thank deeply from my heart. I want to thank you for the outpouring of love and support. Many of you have gone through things like this, like great losses, and it touched your life, and you have saddled up beside us and poured out amazing love. And I want to thank you for that. We all want to thank you. Thank you for supporting us in our unpatterned movement since then. And everybody has been wonderful. So my much love goes out to you. And we'll talk about that today. But thank you so much. We appreciate it. So, and you miss anything? No? All right. Well, anyway, this is my life. And you get, and I was scheduled to speak today. And they tried to get me not to speak. But I said, no, I'm going to speak. Are you all right? I don't know. It's going to be interesting. So anyway, Along the path, I certainly, as we live our life in God, and Pat and I have had probably the best season of our lives in the last few years of our life. There's been no massive issues, and we've been deeply in love with God and deeply appreciative of the things and the life he's given us and the people in that. So I can tell you for sure, for those of you who are hunting for some issue in my life, just get over yourself. There's not that at all. So it just happened, all right? So, all right, so we'll talk about that, but I just mean that. So, because we searched. You don't think we thought about it? Like, what did we do? You know, but we know God is good, and he's totally good, and he's right alongside us. But in this, I see the story of the birth of Christ, believe it or not, in the very story that we've lived, and let me present it to you in about three different parts. Is that okay? Say. All right. The first one is displacement. God displaces us. Now, we have lived this displacement in a very real way, but in the story of Christ, I mean, in the story of the birth of Christ, everybody, when I looked at it this past year, and this year we've had a wonderful Christmas season, from the Wednesday nights where Vinny led off about teaching about the light, and we lighted the tree, to the miracles that we had to trim down, all the stories of miracles that we had to report, we wanted to report, we got to report to you, but many, many more. Right here among us on Wednesday nights, to Charles's unfolding of the incarnation and the truth of the story, even Chris's story of David and Goliath, which is so appropriate for Christmas time. I just think about it all the time. It is wonderful. Every part, I think this has been the most vivid, alive Christmas of my life. And I've been doing this for 40 years, doing this stuff. And it's just been amazing, just filled with the love of God and the life of God. And so beautiful. In fact, in Luke, when I started reading Luke, the first chapter, the first verse says this. Luke begins to say, here's a story of the harvest of scripture and history that happened among us. And these are the eyewitnesses that served that word with their very lives. Now, that's the Message translation. What a beautiful translation, though. The entrance into Luke, the great physician, trying to testify this beautiful, probably one of the most beautiful and poignant unfolding of the birth of Christ in scripture. Of course, Matthew being another perspective, but this he really got by the interviews of the people who lived this. But I believe we are living in a great harvest of scripture right now in our lives. And I hope you recognize it, and I hope you're praying for it. But that harvest of scripture in history that is happening among us was evident of this past season with the miracles that God shared, that we shared with you, that God is moving among us. Like for normal people, normal old people living their life with love God, we're seeing breakthroughs in every area. And we'll talk about that next week a little bit. So anyway, back to the story, the displacement, okay? Not getting too held up, but being displaced. Here is Mary and Joseph, had to be very special, very beautiful people. Come on, God. I mean, it's like they're average, they're normal, but they had to have something. And here God shifts and brings this crazy conflict. And we've talked about this, the shame in life, and that they're wrestled from their life into a new life, the path set before them, whether they like it or not. And here they've been transformed, leaving the very home that they have been in and have expectantly waited for God after going through the trauma of understanding what it is. Now they're cast into to Bethlehem, cast out into Egypt, changing their life. The very story of Joseph and Mary, so fantastic. Here, Joseph being a wonderful father, I'll come back, but just wanting to do it right, and here, every form of way of him providing, not being able to do. Wow, that's a weird feeling. It's a weird feeling not being able to protect the ones you love, or even the possession that God has given you and put them in a place that you can protect. I have lived that in the last few months. It's very unsettling. Here's the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Their disillusionment displaced now to vision and faith and confidence. But they're living in a place of disillusionment and mundaneness. God coming into their life to risk them out of that world and getting them into faith and refreshing even the desires that he put inside of them and they've held on to for years, now letting go. God didn't forget that. And being so kind to tell Zechariah, be quiet and don't mess this up because it's going to happen and I love you. Isn't that wonderful about God? I'm Zechariah, I'm Peter, I'm everybody who messes up. That's who I am. And I'm so glad God makes a provision for our lives. Come on, even the three wise men, these men are the men of the world who knew knowledge, science, they understood things, they really did. And in their search for For the facts, they that gets displaced for them to find the truth. And they get replaced in defining the truth. Don't you ever imagine, we get the story of their pursuit of God, but once these learned men found the truth, their searching now displaced by finding, their facts now displaced by truth, what would their life be like the rest of their lives? From generations past to generation, when they've been back into their great empires that they're from. Now bringing the real truth of men, the real answer of God into men's lives. I wish you could read the volumes of books that happened after that. Let your imagination get past the tale, the fairy tale that you think, and get into the reality of how lives were shifted and changed. Even the shepherds in the field. Probably the lower caste system of the society in which they lived. Out in the fields, not very smelly good, not really articulate, refined individuals, probably kind of the outcast of society. And here God shows up with the heavenly host. Oh! And then, I mean, seriously, the wonder, the beauty, the invitation of it all. Jeez. And they are invited. They go, let us go and find out about this. But their rejection replaced by acceptance. For the rest of their days, what do you think it was like? I mean, every year at that time, no wonder we celebrate Christmas, they had to think about these things. Or no, we'll just go to the coffee shop and it's another day at the races, Martha. No, come on. They had to change their lives, the way they thought, the way they felt. I believe God does that. His acceptance, his invitation, his wanting them changed the way they carried themselves. I think it's amazing. The Gospels are full of displacement. Fishermen who don't fish anymore. Tax collectors that don't collect taxes, now they're givers. Prostitutes that didn't care for their life, now care. Wealthy men that found no power in wealth, but now found substance in relationship. What they're really built to build, not an empire of things, but an empire of people. A good one. These things are amazing. Look into the word in scriptures and see how this story unfolds in our life. In the midst of displacement, there's so many difficult things. There's disorientation, just speaking from myself. There's unfamiliarity. There's the unknown. There's longings that you had from before. There's old patterns. There's frustrations. When you get pulled out of your system, it's difficult to find the new. But God, in his greatness, he did this. Let me read what I wrote. He said, In reality, God did come to us to bring us home to him permanently. To do this, he had to leave his home, his heaven, displace himself in order to come into our lives and displace us from our sinful ways or our old life or our old home, shaking us from that old home so that we could come and live with him and home permanently with him. Do you want to hear that again? God really did come to us to bring us home permanently. To do this, he had to leave his own home, his heaven, displace himself. Philippians actually says he humbled himself into the form of a person, but not only that, a servant. One who is subservient, a person of persons who serves other persons. Is that, I don't know how you say that, a person that's a person, no matter how small. He made himself so small, he did. But I'm being facetious, but he made himself lowly and submitted that you could walk right past him and not even notice him or reject him. But yet he would notice and not reject you, but accept you and was there for you. Some men, some women recognized that. How powerful is that? Then he came to wrestle us out of our life that we were in. How many have recognized that in your life? In the middle of your life, God walked in and wrestled you out of the life that you had and displaced you. Thank you so much. And how many know that he still does it today? When I started putting this together, I thought about so many families this year have been displaced in their walk. Not their walk with God, but in the way they do things. And something entered into their family, attacked their children. Some jobs were left and they had to leave their jobs. Some sold or lost their homes. So many different ways we get displaced. But even in the normal life, displacement should be a normal thing. Now, I'm leaving that in order to move to this. And I'm not going back. How do we do this? Well, God does this beautiful thing because not only does he displace us, but he places us in order to make it through. Now, this placement is considered in this way. We're born again. He places the solitary in the family. What do you mean? Well, John, he's talking about widows and orphans and those who are by themselves and unfortunate. And they find a place in the church body. Oh, you get out over that. That's so not true. It's the abandonment in our own lives, the forsakingness in our own life that God comes for, and he displaces that and sets you in the middle of his family. His family. What does he do to help us get through this displacement? What does he give us? He gives us himself. He gives us himself in the form of being born again. Go to John 3. In the message, it's such a brilliant communication of what actually happens between him, Nicodemus, and Jesus. Who Nicodemus represents the understanding at the time of the word, the articulation of God in the world. Here's the man who's just, but has all the wrong, has the law all the wrong way. But in his brilliant study of the law and his hunger for it and his expertise, he catches a glimpse of this Son of God, and he recognizes that he is truly from God, or he could not do the things he's done. I'm paraphrasing what his very first words are as he steals away at night, some little bar where Jesus is, and men are hiding drinks. As Nicodemus is coming in, and oh my goodness, and what are you then? Here he comes in to have this conversation, one of the most famous conversations of all mankind with this man. And he cuts to the heart of it, Nicodemus recognizing who Jesus is, but not understanding who he is. And Jesus says, you're right, Nicodemus, but, should be verse 3 somewhere up in here. You're right, Nicodemus, but unless a man is born again, he cannot enter, it's not possible to see what God's pointing to. And that is, you see it, but you really don't see it, Nicodemus, and unless you're born again. And of course, paraphrasing, skip on down, how can anyone be born again? Already go back into the mother's room, re-enter? Go ahead, where are we? Yeah, Jesus said, you're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation. Wow. Thank you, Eugene Peterson. I love you. Seriously. The invisible moving of the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter into God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, the body that you look at it at and touch. But a person who takes his shape is formed by something you can't see or touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. He goes on to say this crazy thing. As Moses lifted up the serpent and people cast their eyes on that serpent in the Old Testament. Anybody remember this story? And people were healed. So will the Son of Man be lifted up. When people see him, my paraphrasing, John Lee's paraphrasing, they will be saved. What do you mean? By this person, this hovering, this spirit of God is compressed into this person, Jesus, the Son of God. And he's personified and walks with an atmosphere and the truth of who he is, humbly and totally natural to who he is, a natural man, but also supernatural, embodying the love, the faith, the hope, the extension of God to men as serving and as getting lower and reaching out to them. All that saying with just such weak words that when men come in contact with that, as they cast their eyes on that, something leaps inside of their hearts and they say, God, that you're the answer. You're the person I need. And in that being, you come, that becomes the birth, the rebirth of Christ. Because you see him for he is for a glimpse and you accept it. And that moment you be born again. Jesus was born into our world so that we could be born into his world. Wow. That moment, that's the anchor to our souls, because now we're displaced, but he didn't leave us without an ability to find a way. He put something, his very disposition, and that hovering, that faith, hope, and love embodied in a person of Jesus, that he looks right into your very heart without judgment, but with all the potential and love to reform you, now you're on the right course. Your displacement is the beginning of being resettled into the new family of God. Wow. We're discovering like this like never before in our life. Reaching for handles that we don't have and patterns that we don't have, and not one thing we owned for a while was ours. Not one way or pattern of being for now 30 days has not been our normal pattern. So I'm learning new ones. That's okay. That birth is amazing, don't you agree? That disposition that you feel, that tugging, that very nature of God expressed in you now with certain tendencies toward God, toward fellow men. He came with this great, and that birth is peace, goodwill toward men. It's what you feel when he enters into your life. The peace, the settled that God is greater than any circumstance you're in. And he's greater than any success you're in, too, as well. But he also has goodwill. There's a movement as we are cared for. We immediately need to, we feel this desire to reach out to those around us. The greater the love, the greater the faith. The greater receiving, the greater, the broader the reach. Without judgment, because we've been not judged. So powerful. This story in Scripture, this birth of Christ, is the very pattern in nature that we take. It's our existence over and over again. Just when you think you're all placed, he displaces something else in order to place more of himself inside of you. Oh, man. Get used to it. Get used to being a shepherd, a wise man, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph all into one. But what's so fascinating and I love about this is that, you know, let me say it in this way. In our life, you know, we know how to live. We've been 40 years saved. We've loved. We've moved with the Lord. Not only in what we do and how we do it, it's in the things we have and then the people, how we treat them, in stuff and in relationship we've learned. But in the midst of this, our home was an expression which I so much appreciate about Charles when he spoke to us about this. We, as friends, sat down and just talked that hearth and home is our whole life. You know what I mean? And everything in our home where we've been in the last, we bought this home a couple years ago, had intention and purpose behind it. That's not, we're not putting stuff, our heart, in too much things. But we love them. We love the things because they represented who we are, an extension. Our home was an extension of ourself in every intentional way, in every way. And more than anything that we had, if you stepped into our home, we prayed and we felt, you felt the presence of God. But that has all been pulled away. And I've prayed to the Lord several times, you know, God, this is not as important as you. And I just didn't know he'd come calling on that card so recently. No, I'm just kidding about that. So, but, you know, how often in life do you get a chance to give up everything just to be with him anyway? I had this conversation with this person a few weeks ago. They're considering ministry and they're very successful in their lives. Get this, okay? And he said to me, he said, you know, we're terribly, he told me his what he makes, and I was like, oh, don't come to ministry. Because it won't ever be close, not even close, you know what I mean? So, but he said to me, you know, no. He said, you know, we never had the chance to give up finances for the kingdom. We're really, really, really excited about considering it. Who are you? Gosh. Come on. So it's the second time in my life I had to give up everything, but I willfully do that. But what I want to do is learn how to, I knew how to live, but now I want to learn how to live. Like freeing to let go of the stuff and just, okay, God, let's go after it. What's really important? What's really treasures? Now, and that's not to say I won't love the things he's given me and deeply appreciate them and attach emotion and affection to those things. That's nothing wrong with that. But in comparison to the life I'm going to find, I'm praying to learn how to value people's lives like never before. That doesn't deny what I had or say it's less than. Bring it on. Bring on. Dad, even the Lord said, John, I got stuff. Don't even worry about it. I've got so much stuff and it's good stuff. So, have you ever had God talk that way? Oh, come on. I can say that, right? You know what I mean? So I'm not worried about that, but I want to learn how to see the life in front of me and to build what he wants to build. Come on, baby. Our treasures are in heaven, and heaven's in you. That's a good deal. So, all right, so we got through this. So we know he displaced, then we know he places you. We got that. Through the birth and his disposition, that is highly valuable. Just one addition to that. The 24 hours after this crashed into our life, we were standing here on a Sunday morning, the 25th of November. November? And I tell you something, only a few times in my life have I seen such a difference a clear difference and could see so clearly. Once when we walked into Michael's friend who we knew on the soccer team and was a brilliant soccer player, had been blown up by an IED, lost both legs and part of his hand. We walked into Walter Reed Hospital and the power of life, rather than losing that kid, the power of life is hands down powerful. The fact that he was breathing and understanding, so we can live with some inconveniences. Of course, I'm not doing it, he is, but the reality of life, the great gift of life, and how important that is, and what a gift each person has when God gives them life. If you're breathing, you have a chance. If you're breathing, you can make a difference. If you're breathing, you can take a different course. You can go with him. The same way, the moment we stepped into this house, being everything else unfamiliar and shocking to us, this was the place of familiarity. This is the place of hearth and home for us. In one moment, we recognize what in life is really important. We knew it, but now we knew it again. And that the relationships, anything of real value, wasn't touched. But everything else in that was in my life was touched. We've made a deal. Since he touched all our stuff, everything had soot on it. Since the enemy touched all our stuff, I'm touching all of his stuff. That person who's demon-possessed, you belong to me and God. That person is the crankiest old crank and you have to screw him into the ground when he dies, you belong to me. There ain't no place I can't go or no place I can't touch now. That's my deal. That's just my deal, all right? All right, look, a couple things. How do we do this? How do we live? Have you ever sat down and prayed to God, I don't know how to do this. I don't have a clue. How do I live? I mean, I know how to live, but now I want to learn how to live. There's some things I can give you. Let's give you a couple of different points. Let go, number one. Let go. Let go your failures. Let go your successes. Both. Both are huge imposters. Both of them. Your failure's not that bad, and your successes, you're just not that cool. Okay, so really. It's cool to be cool. I know it's a big factor in David's life, and I really appreciate that. And he shows us the way, or I wouldn't, I'd still be having pants up to here and tightened up and like, yeah, okay. But anyway, so, right. It's like, Dad, seriously. So, okay. But either one, somewhere I'm going to lose my train of thought, seriously. Let him go. Let go your successes, let go your failures. Come on. Any good leader in success in business has got to let go of their failures and let go of also of successes. Neither one define you, your pursuit defines you. Come on, your heart toward God defines you. If you're here this morning, you got to hold out, let go. Let go of your bitterness, let go of your injury. Are they real? Absolutely. Does God know about it? I'm counting on it. I'm counting on it, okay? He knows about it, but let's get over it. Let go of the things that are holding you back and let's get on with God. Let go of it. So in our life, no choice, do it. It's freeing, it's frustrating. Number two, face and embrace. And we've heard this word twice in the last 6 weeks. Charles with the shark story. Anybody remember the shark story? And I want to freak out a shark, swim right toward him. I told him, Charles, you first. I'll be right behind you though. I'm scared of that guy in front, but the guy behind him, he looks kind of tasty. But it's true, like go straight at it. Face it and embrace it. It's so true. Even the story about the Mayflower, when they turned the ship into the wind, it settled immediately. Remember that? Come on, you got to face wherever you are, whatever circumstances you are, situation, face it, embrace it, move toward it. Believe God. And do you know how to do it? No. That's the adventure. God, show me how to do this. I don't know how to live. I don't know how to do this, but I'm going for it. Matthew 16 is beautiful in the message. It says, where does it say? It says this. It says, look, where are you? Help me out there, guys. Would you really? Man, there it is. Jesus went to work on the disciples. Isn't that a great line? He went to work on the disciples. Okay, boys, this is going to hurt your feelings, but all right. Rolls his sleeves up, lets him have breakfast, and let me at him. So he says, anyone who tends to come with me has to let me lead. He's not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. What a good word. Come on, man. He pushed everybody in the Christmas story out of their deal and got him to move forward. Come on, right? Come on. Joseph, when he left his home, spent a year probably preparing that house for Mary, then found out this crazy story. Maybe even added a room in a nursery for it. Come on. You tracking with me? Just being a dad. Aren't we dads? He had to be a good dad, so he was prepared. And his heart and the joy of Jesus coming in the middle of this, like, the Son of God. I'm going to house this and train this young man. But God wrestles him out of his life. And nothing is familiar to him. Now off to Bethlehem, off to Egypt. But something in Joseph is wonderful in his natural ability, but really much more in his spiritual ability, the ability to train up Jesus, the Son of God. He had to be risked away or taken away from his life, displaced, so that he could learn now to be a father to this young child. But you know, Mary and Joseph also had to come to faith that he was their Savior as well as their child. How did he do this? Because God must have taken him on a course for the next three to four years till they returned to Nazareth. Well, isn't that nice that he returned to Nazareth? I thought that was amazing in the story. But he had to return to Nazareth differently, not with the same footholds that he had before. Because every movement, every listening to God, every word that he was protecting that child and valuing that child, that God was teaching him, every time he stepped out in faith with God, God solidified and strengthened his faith, teaching him a new way of life. That it's not your house that you fixed up, your old way, that's going to corral or form in a good way or train up this young Savior, this Savior of the world, but it's going to be the way you cover, love, guide, guard, and govern him. But not in your ways. I'm going to show you my ways. In the middle of it, Joseph becomes an amazing father. A father that he never dreamed he would be. Always wanted to be a father, but now in a different definition, different amplification, different application now. All the things that were inside him dormant would have been dormant maybe and during that time in Nazareth, now being pulled away and now being brought to life because he's reaching out now to really learn how to cover and how to give selflessly, unattached to things, to a son that would change the world. And Charles said it so well, to learn how to despise the shame and for the joy set before him. Come on, he spoke those words out of a living way of life, being shifted around, displaced and placed and resettled into a different way of life. Come on, what are you learning? What are you giving yourself to? Gosh, so amazing. So we face and embrace these things. Three things I think you should do. This is me. Tend to yourself. Tend to others. Tend to the kingdom. Tend to yourself. What do you mean? You put yourself first. If you don't take care of yourself and steward and believe in yourself, how are you going to believe for others? You have to take care of your relationship with the Lord. What does this birth mean to me? How am I changed? I will appropriate it into my life. The very ways of God, I'm going to learn them and value them. The secret things he says to me, the out loud things he says to me. Then I'm going to tend to others because the more it happens inside of me, the more my breath and reach stretches out to those around me. It's not something I ought to do or have to do. Now it's something I get to do because it's part of me and I can't help. I'm compelled now. Because it happened to me, because he accepted me, or he refreshed my faith, or he showed me the truth, and so I have to say it to others. I want to. Look for him, tend to the kingdom. Look for him in everyone, everything. He's everywhere, working through the most unlikely people. The Bible is a cast of unlikely characters. They didn't know they were going to be in the Bible. They might have behaved better. Two key performance indicators. Where are you, Eric Dombach? Where are you? You around here? I knew you like key performance indicators. There you go. Here we go. So that's just for you. Number one, is there grace running in your life? If you have grace, that's a big help. You're on the right track if you have grace. What is grace? I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm not where I want to be. But God is taking care of me. Can I say it that way? Yeah. Run and not go weary, walk and not faint. It's the God factor that steps into your life when you're at the end of yourself and he's carrying you. Yeah. These are some really good key performance indicators for us on day 30 as we talked about our life. God has taken care of us. Are we where we want to be? Nope. But we're okay. Paul talks about it, in whatever state I am, I'm able to be content. He didn't say happy. He said, in all things, give thanks, I can be content. That's my paraphrasing. Of course, it's all biblical, but be content. Like, God, you're here. Of all people who be able to live in intention, Christians should be able to live in intention. I'm hungry. I'm filled. I want more. If you have a problem with that, I won't say it. Get over it. Okay. It's a way of life, all right? Number two, hear the voice of God. If you're hearing the voice of God, oh, man. You can guys come up on a piano or something like that. We're going to close here. But if you're hearing the voice of God, God, I don't think there's anything more fantastic than no matter what situation you're in, on top of the world or the bottom of the heap, if you're having struggles, if you're hearing the voice of God, gosh. When Paul sought the Lord three times about the thorn in the flesh, and God said, stop right there. Man, when he speaks, it changes your life. Job, when he was in the worst situation ever and seeking God in chapter 38, verse 3, I will answer, I will question you and you will answer me. Man, can you imagine just standing in front of God like, and here he shows up just with the word I. Man, that you're standing and he's speaking. It's like, God, I'm alive. We're together. We can go. We can move in this. And then he unfolds to Job his power of creation and the limitless expanse he has. And Job not denying the injury and the hurt and the difficulty in his life and the loss, all true pain. But in comparison to the being swallowed up in the purposes of God, gosh, it gave him even a broader heart, a stronger heart. True, the pain was there. You can't deny that. We were crazy if we denied the pain that we have, that the enemy's touched our life. And I'm not, God didn't bring the fire. Maybe even the enemy didn't bring the fire. We've been painfully touched. But God can turn it around as we keep our eyes on him and make it look like it was his idea. Even though it wasn't, but he can make it look like. Yeah. If I keep my heart on him and I work with him, when he speaks to us, it's your home. It's like you're there, like, God, wherever I am in the Serengeti or on a boat or in a mountaintop or in a back alley, God, you're here. He answered Job. We were talking. He answered Job in a majestic way. But he answers us. He comes to us. He came to Job in such power. But he comes to us in the form of humility in a child that everyone can hold and form and be a part of. What humility. What grace. What an invitation. Stand up. Appreciate you, man. This is not a fairy tale. This is the reality. All of heaven steps into this. So many, two great reasons he came for this being born again. He was born into our world. So we could be born into his, and he came to take away the sins of man. Man, Jesus is a tough guy in a good way. And he's humble and comes to us to lay his life down. You could hold the God of heaven in your arms. Men could touch him. Wow. Helpless, it seemed. Where are you in your relationship with him? And renew it today. If you're indifferent, unfeeling, crowded in by the busy schedule, if you seem far away, you're doing all the right things on the outside but the inside, come on, just cry out to him. God, you came and invaded my life. You invaded us. We never tire of hearing this story. We never do. You came into our life. We are born again. We have your DNA in us. God, manifest yourself. Help us live the right way. Show us how to do this. Grab a hand. May we never lose the wonder of this true story. Every displacement, every placement, every resettling, every cycle, we feel your open invitation and your aggressive invasion in our life. You're the living God who knows the hairs on our head. You love us. the thoughts we think. You enter men's dreams. Gosh. To help them reach their dreams. May we find ourselves in the coming year and this season discovering what we are meant to be and whose we are again, again. Be in our homes, be in our marriages, be in our friendships, be in our gatherings as we embrace this beautiful season. The wonder of your pursuit and love of us. We ask this and pray it in your Son's name. You say amen. Amen. Turn to someone and say, Merry Christmas, Jesus. Really good. This altar is open if you'd like. We'd love to pray for you for healing. Otherwise, ministry team, please come down. We bless you and love you. Have a wonderful Christmas. Merry Christmas.